being an evangelist. Well, actually, even we're in Stansted. You know where Stansted is? Just on the border. And actually, when we think about moving there, we moved there about 5-6 years ago. It's all right? Okay. Where is it? Okay, there. See, I'm technically illiterate. Yes, my ear is coming off, but that's okay. Can you hear me now? The long and short story of that is Wilmer Lowen, who was a missionary, he was the director at Camp Livingston before we went, moved to Stansted after he retired because of illness, and he started doing kids ministry there. And then when we left Livingston, we'd hoped that we'd be able to reach some of the kids that had been, because a lot of the kids from Stansted go to Camp Livingston. And but as it turned out, that didn't necessarily happen, in fact, at all. And so we had tried many things, and then Wilmer and I would meet for prayer, just to pray about the town, you know. And we were just wondering what we should do. And so eventually what happened is one prayer meeting, Wilmer said, well, look, why don't we just announce to a few people that we're going to have a Bible study on Wednesday night, and if anyone wants to come, they can show up. So we haven't done anything, right? We haven't done any evangelism. And 25 people showed up. So it wasn't really, I was at a, and I guess why I'm saying that is because that's the story of my life in ministry. Like, I was always surprised at what God did. And the second funny thing about it is almost none of those people actually grew up in Stansted or lived there. They moved there. So we actually are, it's like they come from Montreal, they retired, they moved back there because they were there 25 years ago or whatever. And so I guess I'm all prefacing all that just to say we inherited from Église Évangélique de Montagne their incorporation because another church opened on a few blocks over, and so a lot of the people went there, and it went down, and so they were going to close, and they had their incorporation, so we inherited it from them. And so we are Église Évangélique de Montagne in Stansted, but we're changing the name to Border Community Church. But even that has so many delays. And I'm just wondering, what is it that God wants us to do? Is that the direction he wants to do? Because when we first, everything went about a year ago, but, you know, we're in the transfer. And then the fellow who was helping us work through all of that at that church left for Florida, and he didn't have a cell phone, so we couldn't get a hold of him. But there was all kinds of stuff that we needed from him that we couldn't get. So we had to wait and wait and wait and wait. And then he came back from Florida and his brother got sick. And he went to stay with his brother and his wife because he had to take care of him and didn't have a phone because he didn't have a cell phone. And then after that, his brother started to finally get sick. It was this spring. And he was one of those guys in St. Martha's trailer got flooded. He was in his trailer there at 11 o'clock at night and the police came banging on the door and the water was already up to the gallery, and now and then it eventually went over the whole thing, so it was just gone. But anyway, he got out okay, but all those trailers are there still. But anyway, I couldn't get a hold of him. I didn't know where he was, and nobody did. And so basically what I'm saying is that all of that, as sort of like as far as like the church, actual church, we're still like a group that meets weekly in a home. We're like a home church. And we're just trusting God. Are we going to take it the next step? Is that what God wants, to take it the next step? Because we have the name, we have the incorporation, we have everything. Is that where God wants us to go with it? And so when you get to be 70, you sort of think it through a little bit more. Right, Ray? So anyway, I'd like to I had the scripture reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to just look at that a little bit this morning, and another passage from the New Testament. Maybe it would be a good idea just to read that passage and have a prayer together. Like I said, I got saved from a totally non-Christian background at 23. That was 1972. I keep thinking about that, Ray. 1972. And I remember Pastor Redinger in here when he was here, used to help us out so much in those early days back in whenever that was. And to make a long story short, like every time that God worked in our life, someone says, "Are you retired?" And I often say, like, well, how do you retire from a calling, right? You know, like, it's like, I sort of retired for so many times from different things and I'm still doing stuff. So I sort of like, it just has a different hat. And so I guess we'll give it up when God wants. If he wants. But I like to read Isaiah because I hope you love reading the Bible. And I like to read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm going to quote from it a little bit this morning. But I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 11 because I'm totally enjoying it. Someone says there's something like 550 or something references from Isaiah and the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Isaiah is interesting because he's quoted in every chapter in Revelation, except for the last two, which are new stuff. There's something about it. And you can look up a guy called, I think it's Ariel Ministries. It's Arnold Fuchsenbaum or something. You can look it up. And he's got the chapters of Revelation and all the verses that are quoted from. And there's tons from Isaiah. Because the thing is this. When you read Revelation, if you really want to get it, it's really God revealing himself to Israel, his people Israel, at the same time as the earth is coming to a close, at the same time. They just come together at the same time. And this passage, think about it, written 700 years before Jesus, has a lot to say about Jesus. And if you've ever gone to see the Messiah, do you like the Messiah? That great line in the Messiah, that Handel's Messiah, "Unto us a child is born." It's just like, it's if you're ever in the Messiah or hear it, it's just stirring. You know, it comes from Isaiah. And there's so many passages about it. But Isaiah here is so many, written 700 years or so before Jesus. He not only says a lot about Israel and their disobedience and how God is going to judge them and so on. He says a lot about the nations around them that also need to have some correction. But he says a lot about Jesus Christ. It's amazing, really, you think about it. Details about Jesus Christ. Most of you know Isaiah 53, eh? 52. There's so many passages about Christ. But Isaiah is given insight way beyond the death and resurrection of Christ to the end of time, our age and world, and beyond. And all of it's in 10 verses. We're going to read them. Think about it. This is talking about Jesus as well. Verse 11. "Out of the stump of David's family." In other words, it's a stump of David's family because Israel is going to be cut off. In fact, what he's prophesying about, get this now, what he's going to prophesy about, Israel will go into captivity in Babylon, and they'll never come out again until Jesus comes. Think about it. Like Jesus said when he left Jerusalem the last time, he said, you know, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks," but he said, "You would not. So your house will be left to you desolate until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That hasn't happened yet. But here Isaiah is talking about when it does. So let's read it. "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." So we know it's not a plant, but a person. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. And keep that verse in mind. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor, make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe from the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play near the hole of a cobra. A little child will put his hand in the nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. As the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Wow. Now, as a lot of people know the Lord, I just thrilled. I love this church because it's so multinational. Eh? One of our, Cape and Ray came to speak at one of our Wednesday night meetings there. And they had all the students were from different places. Probably they've been here. And there was that girl, they've come here. Have they come here? Cape and Ray this year at all? Right? No? Anyway, they're at Bible school up in it's an international movement, but up in Rawdon. And one of the kids was from Indonesia, just a girl, and gave her testimony of how she came to faith in Christ in a religious Christian family, but she didn't know the Lord. And it was just an amazing story because as she told her story, you realize, hey, this kid knows the same Jesus I know. It's amazing. Just amazing. How did that happen? Because the gospel is universal, right? It's like, it's totally, totally universal. And if someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where they're from, they know the exact same Jesus. Well, this morning I'd like to just talk a little bit about the fact that I titled it in the bulletin, God Has a Plan. God Has a Plan. I titled the message In Sync because I have a phone, one of those smartphones there, and I always leave the data off because it sucks up. I don't know what it is that's eating all my data, but if I don't turn it off, it uses it all up. And it has a message that comes on every time when I turn it on. It says, out of sync, not connected to the network. You ever get those messages? You have a phone, you got one of those things? Out of sync, cannot connect to the network. And I thought about that, and I thought like this, is like, you know, in our world, the world that we're living in, there are so many things that are actually trying to distract us from the one thing that Jesus said that we need to do. We're going to talk about that towards the end. That it's almost to me supernatural that it's happening. But how many of you like read the newspaper? Do you like, what's the favorite? Do you know? Do you read a newspaper? No, you read it on your phone, I guess. So you get the headlines and turn it off. I still am an old guy. I like to read the Gazette sometime. And my favorite guy is Dilbert. Anybody like Dilbert? Anybody? You pagans. Well, okay, you got to read Dilbert, okay, because this guy pinpoints exactly what's happening. And it's usually about office politics. But let me just read you the comic a little bit. It goes in for a couple of blocks, and it sort of will introduce what I'm going to talk about. The boss is speaking to Dilbert, and he says, we need a scapegoat for to blame for our failure on the project. No one will believe it wasn't our fault. The boss says, are you kidding? People will believe anything. We just have to frame be the first to frame the situation. I suppose we could make our lie sound credible. He said, no, the boss says, no, that's overkill. We don't need something to sound credible. Not even a little. And then you see the boss in front of the CEO, and he says this: our project failed because of climate change. The boss says, that sounds about right. You know, people are so distracted by this, and I, you know, I'm a bit of a skeptic. I was reading Sunday's Gazette, or Saturday's Gazette, there's an article that says, Canada's carbon emissions matter on a global scale. Then he goes on to talk about it and so on. And then he says this: but Canada plays an outsized role with respect to how much carbon we emit per capita, et cetera, et cetera. The thing I don't get about it is fallen man. Can fallen man care more about God's world than a believer? That's my, you know, thinking about that. But when you think of Canada, all the population of Canada lives within 100 kilometers of the U.S. border, right? All of Canada. Look on the thing. If you get a map, and everything else is what? Trees. And trees eat what? Carbon dioxide. So, like, really, relatively speaking, the whole argument about Canada is really not a true argument, because there's so many facts laid out. And then I looked it up and I said, I wonder who this organization is and who's funding it. And guess what? A lot of their funding is coming from five organizations in California that are anti-oil and gas, let's say. So to me, I look at that and I said, like, that's dishonest. It's manipulating the facts for a purpose. Now, you'll get the point in a minute if you hang in there. Whatever happened to El Nino and El Niña? Remember them? That used to be the reason that we were having long winters or hot summers. And it still is true, except they just don't talk about it as much anymore. They're talking right now about Alaska being on fire and everybody is an upside. It's the same reason. Does anybody know how hot it has to be for a pine cone to reseed? Some of you students. How hot does it have to be for a pine cone to reseed, to reforest? Anybody know? Scientists? 3,000 degrees. That means a forest fire is basically reforesting itself. That's basically what happens. Even if it's by accident, by human error, whatever. You look it up. Don't take my word for it. 3,000 degrees to open a pine cone before, like, oh, a tree. You know, if we're ruining the planet, at least if we have some responsibility for heat as it rises and so on, is it possible that perhaps there is also, in a sense, a God factor? And is anyone asking if the climate is changing, has a human activity component? Is it truth of Scripture also that God allows man in his folly to reap the consequences of what he sows? Does it sound familiar? Yes, God does allow man to reap the consequences of what he sows. But when you think about Jesus, and just keep your finger there in Isaiah, we'll come back to that. I want you to just look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. Just one, maybe. Colossians chapter 1. Maybe you've studied Colossians recently, but it's a great book about people who are getting sidetracked about other stuff. Just like, to me, this whole focus on this whole, I mean, if you're into that and you've got some investment in working towards, that's good, because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to get into that whole climate change thing, except to say this. I really want to believe is that God is in control. In fact, Jesus is in control, right? He is totally, totally in control. Let me read you this great verse from Colossians. It was one of my favorites. Christ is supreme. It says this in verse 15, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, talking about Jesus, and for him. He existed before anything else, and he, get this, he holds all creation together. That is definitely one of my favorite verses. If he wants to hold it together, it's going to be what? Held together. And if he doesn't, it won't. Read the Garden of Eden, great account of man's creation. Almost overnight, a beautiful garden that Adam was so, and Eve were supposed to cultivate and manage, overnight turned into a gravel pit. Right? If you read Genesis, it's like an overnight change. And it says this about it. It says, verse 18 of Genesis 3. The ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Quite a difference from a garden, eh? Where did the change come from? From God. It's like, okay. There is consequences. Here it is. I like in Genesis chapter 8, you don't have to turn to there, but Genesis chapter 8 where the flood has happened and now God is informing Noah that there's going to be a change in the atmosphere. There's going to be a change in the sea and there's now going to be seasons. I don't know what it was like before, but he says this about it. God prefaces his comments about how climate will change. It'll be now summer and winter, seed time and harvest. He prefaces his comments with this preamble. As long as the earth endures. Oh, the earth has a shelf life. One last verse. Look at Jonah. You got a Jonah there? You can find Jonah. It's one of the prophets. It's a great story. You know it so well. But when Jonah was, he'd gone. Now, here's the great thing. This is the thing about Israel, too, by the way. God had sent Jonah, a Jewish guy, to tell the Ninevites that they needed to repent. In Assyria, so he says, "Hello, I'm not going." You know the whole story. But this is it. In chapter 4, you find that he's mad, and this is where Israel is at right now, in a sense. He was mad because they repented. In other words, Jonah would be mad that you're here. You know, you get the picture? Jonah would be mad that you're here because he didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to do what he said. Guy says, "I'll give them a little chance. Go tell them." And so he did. And he said, "Now listen to the story because it has to do with global warming." I'm not talking about global warming, but just that God's in control. Listen. The change of plans, chapter 4, the change of plans upset Jonah and he became very angry. And he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? This is why I ran away from Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful, compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. And you are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now." He's mad because people come to the Lord. Can you think of that? Are you ever mad when someone comes to the Lord? I got new neighbors. The old lady who lived before, she was wonderful. We would just talk and we'd share flowers and all kinds of stuff. A new family moved in. There's garbage all over the lawn. There's mattresses, all kinds of stuff. And right away I'm thinking, oh, whatever happened. There goes the neighborhood. Right? I'm thinking, this is a change. I don't like it. My mind's going, it's kind of like the guy next door to you moves with the stereo on full blast. Turns out the guy, the husband, well, they're not really married yet, but the guy went to Camp Livingston when he was little. And Mark came over, my son, and he says, like, hey, I remember you from Camp Livingston. And I said, like, oh, man. That's why I told you, it's nothing to do ever with us, eh? It's like God, he's like, how about these guys live next to you? We'll see how that turns out. Look at Jonah chapter 4. I want to just drop down quickly. But God, and you know, Jonah, he's going there, he sits down on a tree, and God makes a plant grow, and that's great and everything. And then, this is God arranged. I like this, how it's written in this version, so I'm using it. Verse 7, just for the sake of time. Jonah was very grateful for the plant, gave him shade. I wonder where the heat came from. Anyway, but God also arranged for a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. Oh, it's hot now. Who arranged that? Is he always in control? He arranged for a scorching hot wind. Who else can do that, right? Well, you know, I guess, and I don't want to go through this, is just the point, is this. It's a sort of a misguided premise, and you often hear it said that we need to get together, save the earth for our children and all that stuff. It's almost religious. That's the thing that bothers me the most. Almost a religion, new religion. We're going to save the planet together. Well, I believe that the planet should be cared for. There's no question about it. You know, you try not to throw garbage at the window and, you know, all those things, whatever you do. But I just want to just say just three things about it. First of all, this is on my, just as a first point, this, when we think of our priorities in our life, I think, remember always that God, that earth has its limitations. For God and us as part of his creation need to understand the earth as we know it has an age, a shelf life, as 2 Peter said when he, at the close of chapter 2 Peter, he says, the earth and all that you see will be consumed. I don't know what that looks like, when it'll happen, how it'll happen, but I know it's going to happen because earth has a shelf life. Secondly, earth has a Lord, and we were just talking about that, but I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews, and this is a great verse on Hebrews, talking about Jesus in Hebrews, a great verse trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was better than Judaism. It's a great book, and he says, Jesus is better because... But one of the things he says about Jesus as better is from chapter 1 right away. He says about the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth. That's talking about Jesus. And made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up and discard them like old clothing. That's talking about the earth. But you remain the same. Jesus. So it's good if you're, you know, concerned about all that stuff, environment, this is good. But don't make it something that distracts you so much from realizing that ultimately God is in control. And stuff can happen that's out of our control. And third, that, well, this is a great verse. Look at Romans chapter 8. Talk about plant life. You know, people are worried about plant life. The future glory. That's what it's titled in this Bible. The future glory. And Paul there in Romans, he's writing about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. This is where we're going with this. The Holy Spirit that lives within us. We live in God. It says in him we live and move and have our being as believers. We are in God, as in Christ, but also Christ is in us, right? But there's something unusual about creation. You know what it is? Watch, listen to it. Look at it. It says, And he's talking about their believers are suffering for their faith in Romans. And he says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal in us. Now watch this in verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, I didn't know creation had a will. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope. And the earth itself is on the lookout for Christ's return. The earth is groaning itself, looking for Christ's return, because that, and you can keep reading down in the passage, it says that's the thing that will bring, like, I don't know, you know, I often think of those sunflowers. If you plant, we have a big sunflower farm near us, and when the sun changes place, all the sunflowers turn too. You ever see that happen? And it's when it's thousands of them, it's really something. It's sort of like, hey, check that out. They're turning, isn't it? As you look at them. All creation is looking for Jesus to come back and restore his creation. So the second thing I want to say, and I will probably, God has a plan. The reason I asked opening scripture this morning is because it's part of God's unveiling to Israel his plans as a book about God's plans, God's perfect plan, declaring a coming judgment for stubborn Israel and Judah for their apostasy and the pagan nations. But he spoke about it all before it happened. And as you read through the book of Isaiah, and as you read through all the things about Jesus and his crucifixion, and you know the verses that I was talking about that are so familiar, there's some amazing things that happen. But I want to just look at one of them because I don't have time to go through all of them. I'll look at Isaiah chapter 25. And I would challenge you to read Isaiah very slowly and just let it sink in when you come across verses that just speak to you. But here's one I just want to read from Isaiah chapter 25. And here is talking about praise for judgment and salvation. And we're not going to look at all the verses. But at just this one here, I want you to look at. Notice it's just beautiful. I just buried one of our members from our Bible study. Lovely Christian man who used to come, just a lovely, lovely man. And she, the lady who is this widow there, she asked me to do the service. And so he has all these, he has a big family. They're very, very close family, but they're not believers, a lot of them. And the widow says to him, make sure they hear about Jesus at that grave. Make sure they hear about Jesus. And that's all it was about. It wasn't about Bob. He was gone home. It was about Jesus. But here's this great verse, you see, and I say, because, and one of the things that we are sort of emphasizing that, it says, like, Bob's not gone. He's with the Lord. You know, he'll be around for a while. Here's one of these great verses talking about the end, when God is, another verse in Isaiah about the end, and he says this, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies, verse 6, will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world, all those that are at that time before him and alive. What? There will be a delicious banquet of clear aged wine and choice meat. And then he says this, and there, this is wonderful. This is amazing. This is incredible. This is supernatural. It's exactly what Jesus predicted will happen. It's what Paul talked about in Corinthians. Notice this. And there, verse 7, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over all the earth. And he, Jesus, will swallow up death forever. Talk about climate change. God is going to raise all the dead, he says. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 or 6, he says, all the dead, all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those who have done righteous will live, and those who have been unrighteous will not. They will be judged at great banquet. So the question of man's, can man with hardened heart, harmful, sinful heart, save the earth? I doubt it. One main reason that I said is Revelation as written, and you can read Isaiah and Revelation together. You'll totally enjoy that. Three things that really happen in Revelation is Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the people of Israel. That's the primary. As you open chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, and he was coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, and it says, those who have pierced him, I will look on him. That means what? It means those that killed Jesus will have to resurrect from the dead and see him. They'll have to see Christ coming. The second thing is, it will be the end of this present age that we're living in. And it will start a new eternal age with that dinner when all the dead are risen. So Christians look for that coming. And the last thought is this. So what are my thoughts upon this? It's just this. I'm not talking about climate change. Nor am I talking about the culmination of all things as talked about by Peter. But my final thought is on something is this. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about from day to day as a Christian? We are surrounded by stuff, right? We are surrounded by media. How many of you, I was looking at a special on China. Everyone in China, at least in the urban areas, lives with no money. Everything's on their phone. And they showed a picture of people shopping in one of those outdoor markets, and there's all this food. People are buying food, and they just stick their phone on the thing, walk away. Everything is all on. Now, I saw a documentary yesterday. It just freaked me out. You know, the people there, what do they call them? Uyghurs? China wants to build the old Silk Road right up through to the Middle East. But they live there on that Western province. And so he's trying, the leadership and the government, they're trying to clear that out so they... And they want to. These are all Muslims. They want to re-educate them, just like Christians. All the Christians. The point of the documentary is this: the present government wants to end all religion in China. Now I say that because I saw on the same station as a documentary on Chinese kids coming to the USA, and a phenomenal thing is happening. There are hundreds, if not thousands, that have come to know Jesus Christ going to one geographical area, North Carolina, South Carolina, where they've gone. Because what happened is a few Chinese guys came over and girls, and they're studying science, and they're all smart, they're all geniuses, and they became believers. So now, when these kids come from New York, into New York, they go there, meet them, because they'll know all the ones that are coming, and they have a big dinner for them, a big banquet, and they invite them, and they tell them about Jesus, and you see the video, these kids go, I never heard this, I want to be Christian, and just like, it's like an hour and a half long, you can look it up on Vermont, but it's just like I'm freaking out, I'm saying like, man, all these people got to go back to China, they're students, but they're all the smartest of the smart, they're physicists, scientists, all this stuff. Man, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I think God has a plan. Where there is evil, grace rises. And grace is definitely, definitely speaking to the smartest of the smart, the smartest of the smart, that there's something else to life. What are we thinking about? In the New Testament, I'm not going to labor the point. I guess I've got 2 minutes left or something. I don't even know if I have 2 minutes. Did I already run out? Okay, listen, Ray, you just nod your head and say yes when I have, okay. I just want to read one. See, the thing is this. God wants us to change the climate in our minds, our climate first, right? There's a space where the Holy Spirit lives in our being. I don't know how that happens, but it's true. He says the Holy Spirit will be in you and will be with you forever. So now we have the Holy Spirit, and in that space, if you can try and mix it in your mind, in somewhere in that space is the Holy Spirit with all of the will of God there. And I wake up in the morning sometimes, and I'm like, oh no, what's going to happen? I'm worried, you know. Ever happened to you, Ray? No. Oh, okay. Because the first thing that happens is I think of all the things that could go wrong or might go wrong or whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, Lord, do you have a method? You know? Do you have a method to sort of like when you find your mind flying off in all directions that you sort of like, Lord, I want to be back in that space. Place and you're in the with the presence of your Holy Spirit that you govern me. And you will be surprised. You will be surprised. Just the acknowledgement of that lordship of Jesus, we sang the songs, will change your thinking. Will change your thinking. Just one verse. In John's Gospel, chapter 1. Because John talked a lot about this. I guess I'll do two verses in John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And this is the story of course, you know the famous story. And I just want to say this. This is because God doesn't want, he wants our minds to have a climate change in the world like we live in the West, we got lots of distractions. We've got television, we got internet, we got telephones, we got bad news and all kinds of stuff to think about. It's just like every day. And I'm always inspired by this guy. And John chapter 1, verse 45. And Philip went to look for Nathanael. And how Jesus is going to talk about the future too here. Couple of times. We have found a very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. Oh, Isaiah, I guess. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. And as he approached Jesus, Jesus said, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? That's a good question, eh? How do you know about me? Do you think Joseph knows about you and me? Thankfully, he does. How do you know about me? He says. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip came and got you. Oh. Is Jesus everywhere somehow? No, completely. Nathanael exclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Boy, quick conversion there. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I have seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this, he said. I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? What am I thinking? God wants us to have climate change in the heart, to go in conformity with his plan for you and I. Not ours, right? So when we sort of like, okay, your plan, you can say whatever you want. Sometimes I just use the word that Jesus said 11 times in John 15, remain in me, and my words remain in you, remain in me, remain in me. If Jesus says something 11 times, do you think he means it? He said be born again twice, sometimes. Remain in me. Sometimes I just say that. Try it. Your mind is going off in all directions, hither and yon. Just say, Lord, I'm supposed to remain. And you'd be surprised. Gotta do. Govern your heart. Say, you're inviting Jesus to be governor, right? You are the governor, but inviting him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've come into our life to conform us to your image. I think of so many verses that talk about our minds. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, help us to realize that the number one thing that you want us to be as believers in Christ is to be remaining in you. And Father, as we remain in you, we remain in fellowship with one another. And Father, we have joy, as John said, we have joy in our hearts because we are in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with all believers in Christ. Lord, help us to desire any change in our thinking, that place that governs all of our actions, that will bring honor and glory to you, that will put Jesus, allow Jesus to be all that he said he would be in us, so we may bring glory no matter what we do in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.